Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that we have together. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to gather as individuals and as families. And we know that you are with us in our midst, that you are a God who speaks through your word and through your spirit. And so I pray now that as we turn our attention to your word, that you speak to us. Give us a bigger view of Jesus. Give us a deeper understanding of what you are doing in the life of the believer. And I just pray, Father, that you bless this time that we have together. In your name I pray. Amen. All right, if you got your Bible, and I hope you do, go ahead and open up to John 14. And if you don't have a Bible, you can grab the one in front of you, and you can keep it, take it with you. But we are in John 14, starting with verse 15. And we have been kind of walking through John since last year, and we're almost to the end of it. Should be done by mid-July, early July, Lord willing. But 14 through 17 all happens like in one evening. And it's a lot to unpack and a lot to kind of pull out and for us to look at. And this particular passage, we could be here for hours just talking through this. And I know some of you are like, please don't. I'm not. I'm trying not to. Maybe just 1 hour. But we are trying to get all the way through this one evening. And there's so much theological implications for us as believers and stuff that we need to understand so that we can utilize what Christ has done in our lives. And so their hearts are troubled. We talked about that last week. Peter's going to deny. Judas is out betraying. All the disciples are all messed up because Jesus says he's leaving. And they thought all these good things were going to happen, Jesus was going to take over, and all these things are kind of falling apart. So Jesus tells them, hey, don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in me. Believe in me. Trust in me. I know what I'm doing. And Jesus is continuing that, but last week we saw that Jesus is going to give them greater works to do, which boggles our minds. How can we do greater works than Jesus? Jesus says, whatever you ask for in my name, I'm going to give to you. So Jesus is asking us to have bold acts or works. Jesus is asking us to pray boldly, all through his name, all for his glory, so that he can glorify the Father through us. And today he says a couple of things that are pretty hard. He's like, hey, if you love me, you'll do what I say. Now that sounds really egotistical. That sounds like really like needy. But I want us to dig into what these kind of things mean, because Jesus today is going to transition to the, hey, if you believe in me, you will do greater works for me. If you believe in me, you're going to pray. When you pray, I'm going to answer it. So there's something going on, and Jesus says, this is what I'm calling you to do in my departure. In fact, I'm going to make a departure, and I'm going to prepare a place for you in my Father's house. You have nothing to fear. You have Jesus with you, even though I'm leaving. And this is what he's transitioning to. So how do we do greater works for Jesus? How do we pray in Jesus' name? How do we follow and obey all of what Jesus said? That's impossible. Jesus answers the how here. And so all throughout the Bible, and if you were to argue, the Holy Spirit is most prominent for us in the book of Acts. We see a lot of discussion about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has not been waiting in heaven, you know, waiting for his time to come down here. Holy Spirit is always existed with Father, with the Son. He's not been waiting for his time to show up. He's always existed. But John 14 through 17 has some of the most theological understanding of what the Holy Spirit's role is and what his responsibility is in the life of the believer. And so we're going to get a small taste of that today, and then for the remainder of these couple of chapters, we're going to see a lot of discussion on what Jesus really wants us to understand for the disciples who are following Jesus. And this is what's crazy, is it's tying back to, don't let your hearts be troubled. You have a room in my Father's house. You're going to do greater works than me. You're going to pray boldly in my name. And now you're going to, if you love me, you're going to do what I say. How are we going to do that? And that's is what he gets to today. So look at verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now, he's going to say this same thing again. So we're going to just get a look at this really closely for a second, and then we're going to take the whole text into understanding, and then we're going to really talk about this. But notice what Jesus says. If you love me, you'll obey me. So belief and love are closely intertwined. Obedience is the fruit or the outcome of love. So if you love Jesus, obedience is the outcome of that. Love is the cause, but keeping Jesus' words is the effect. This hits on, like I said, we're going to hit on this more later, but think about it. Obedience to rules or commandments or laws without a heart change is superficial and it won't last long. If you don't love Jesus, you're not going to want to keep his commandments. It's because here's the thing, and take this to the bank. It is frustrating to follow a God you don't actually love. I mean, if I could say that any more clearer, I would. If you don't love Jesus, it's going to be really hard to follow Jesus. It's going to be really hard to do what he says to do. Because it has to flow from love. If you're following Jesus to be morally superior, good luck with that. If you're following Jesus so you hope that your kids will follow Jesus, that's a great reason. But it won't last. You're not strong enough to carry that kind of load. If you're following Jesus because you just always have, again, great reason, but there needs to be a deeper reasoning for your obedience in Christ. And here's why Jesus is saying this. It's because Jesus loves you too much to let you worship yourself. And I love that. He's going to love you way too much for you to worship yourself. He's like, obey me. Follow me. Do what I say. All my commandments, I'm giving them to you. And if you love me, you will do these things. So love should be the greater motivator for obeying God, for knowing God, for putting your hope in God, for loving him. So why do we struggle with loving Jesus? It's because we fear that if I obey God, if I obey Jesus, then I may not be happy. And I want you to hear, that is the only play in Satan's playbook. He's ran it over and over. It's better than the wing T. It works. Did God really say that? That's what he says in Genesis 3. Did God really say that? Well, Eve says, well, actually, he did. Well, he's just holding out on you. If you obey him in this way, you're missing out on that fruit. And it looks delicious. That's what Satan's strategy is for you every day. He has no other playbook. He does not have a reverse option here. That's his play. He'll run it down your throat until you see Jesus. You need to understand that Satan's strategy for you is to get you to doubt the love of God for you, even in his commandments. And so then he says in verse 16, this is when he introduces the Holy Spirit to us. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. He is the Spirit of truth. The world is unable to receive him because it doesn't see him or know him, but you do know him because he remains with you and will be in you. And so there's a term that's really well known in the church. It's called the Trinity. Now, the word the Trinity is not ever seen in the Scriptures, but this is what we call when we see that God is three in one. That's what the church has labeled that understanding as, called the Trinity. Now, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Now, it has been tried to be fully understood for thousands of years. It is a hard thing to comprehend, and I love that about Jesus. If Jesus and if God is easily understandable, then he's probably not God. There is some mystery to all of this, but Jesus is part of the Trinity. He's obviously said, I am God, I'm the Father in one. And now we see this idea that Jesus is saying, I'm going to send someone else. And so right here we have a snapshot of why we believe that God is three in one. Because Jesus is speaking, he's going to speak to the Father, and Jesus said, I'm already one with the Father. And the Father is going to send someone else. Now, there's some clues here to help us understand the idea that God is three in one, but I want you to see just in verse 16 and 17 what we can understand about the Holy Spirit. Now, there is so much more to understand about the Holy Spirit. Romans is full of it. Acts is full of it. We see the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. He's all over the place. But just from verses 16 and 17, look what Jesus tells us about the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 16. And I will ask the Father. So this Holy Spirit will be sent or initiated by the Son. I'm going to ask my Father. When I come back, I'm going to ask my Father, and he's going to send the Holy Spirit. So it's necessary that Jesus departs before the Father can send this Holy Spirit. So his coming rests on Jesus' completed work of salvation. Jesus unlocks the Holy Spirit to indwell in unholy people by becoming sin who knew no sin. Next thing we see is that the Father is the one that sends the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is sent by the Father. And then it says this, and he will give you another counselor. Now, another is important. I know y'all are distracted. My kids just ran away. I hope they're fine. We're going to keep going. If I hear a scream, I'll go back, but they're fine. The word another is this. Now, when you say, you're eating a piece of pizza, and you say, man, can I have another slice? What you're actually saying is, I want another of the same kind. Right? I want another piece of that. That was really good. I want another piece of that. So if you said, hey, I'm still hungry, can I have another? And I hand you a piece of broccoli, you're like, that's food, but it's not the same. I want another piece of the pizza. When Jesus says, I'm going to send another, what he's saying is, I'm going to send another of the same kind. Jesus is identifying that the one he is sending, the Father is sending, is like us. And then he says this word, counselor. Now, the reason that most translations change this, helper, counselor, we're trying to figure out advocate, we're trying to figure out what exactly Jesus means with this word. The reason that we can't really understand this in the English, there is no English word that can carry the weight of what Jesus says here. So what Jesus says here, where it says counselor, in the Greek, it's paraclete. And it's what Jesus has been for his disciples. So we don't have a single word in the language that can express the rich and the powerful meaning of paraclete. Para in the Greek means alongside or with or in, like parallel park. But also, and the root of kletos is to call. So he's sending someone to be with us and to call us to something. So Jesus will send to the disciples this advocate, this counselor, this helper to call us and to be with us. And Jesus has been this for his disciples. And Jesus is saying, I'm sending you another like me. And the Father will send him. And then it says, and he will be with you forever. Now notice that the disciples have been wigged out because Jesus is leaving. Jesus is saying, the one that's coming that's like us, he will be a helper, a paraclete for you. He will be with you forever. He will be with you forever. This is what Jesus is encouraging them with. So the paraclete will remain forever with the disciples. He will abide with them continuously as he makes his home with them. So the words used here, Jesus is painting a picture of an intense personal relationship. And then verse 17, he is the Spirit of truth. So Jesus will expound on this later. But the Holy Spirit's role, one of the roles, just again, we're just looking at 16, 17. One of the Holy Spirit's roles in our lives will be to expound the words and the works of Jesus. There are many things Jesus has said and taught during his earthly ministry which the disciples did not grasp at the time. But in verse 23, we're going to see that Jesus says what the Father says. These are not my words. These words are from my Father. I'm saying them to you. So the Holy Spirit's job is to clarify or make clear Jesus' teaching and ministry. Why? Because the Father told Jesus to say and do these things. And the Holy Spirit's role is to communicate those things to us clearly. So he comes, The Holy Spirit comes in Jesus' name to unfold Jesus' meaning for all believers. And this is crucial for you to grasp. Because there's always people that will insist that the Spirit is taking us beyond Jesus to a newer and a deeper truth. So if some guru comes to you and says, I have a new revelation from the Lord, run. Run. The Holy Spirit's role is to help us understand the words of Jesus. Why understand the words of Jesus? Because they're the words of the Father. This is a triune responsibility. So the danger of centering your understanding or your love for God on experience or revelation or some different type of understanding is that it's not under the authority of the Word of God. This is why we take the Bible seriously, because of the words of the Father. They are spoken literally and physically by Jesus, and they're explained by the Spirit. That's why the Bible is really important. And then he says, the world is unable to receive him. So the world will act like the world because they don't have the Spirit. Paul picks us up and later in Romans and Ephesians that we have the Spirit. And so we as people who have the Spirit, who are believers, who are following Jesus, we can get really distracted and we can wring our hands at the world or go, oh, this culture. But you're called to be salt and light in this world, in this culture, because you have the Spirit. So Jesus says there will be a stark difference. And then because it doesn't see him or know him. And then the last thing is, because he remains, but you do know him. How do we know that we know him? Because he remains with you and will be in you. So Jesus is saying, you will know the Holy Spirit because he's with you, he's in you. So verse 18, Jesus kind of transitions back just a tad. He says, I will not leave you as orphans. I am coming to you. In a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me because I live, you will live too. So Jesus is saying his resurrected life will be shared through the paraclete with those disciples. They're okay, thank God. Oh, they're going back. All right. So what Jesus is saying here is because I'm resurrected, you get a resurrection. So because I unlocked the resurrection of life, you can receive the resurrection from life. And so verse 20 is interesting. Let me skip ahead, I'm sorry. Verse 20, it says, on that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. So Jesus is saying, upon my resurrection, on that day, when I come to you, the world doesn't know me yet. I think this is Jesus referring to when he goes into the upper room with the disciples. And, you know, Thomas is like, I don't believe it. And Jesus shows him his scars. In that moment, you're going to know that I'm in the Father, and the Father is in me, and I am in you. Because verse 20 indicates at several points that the disciples were enabled to understand something after the resurrection, and it's going to be through the Holy Spirit. John is notorious for pointing this out. Look at John 2:22. So when he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the statement Jesus had made. It was after the resurrection, because the Holy Spirit was indwelling upon them, that they were going, that's what that meant. That's what that was about. This is what he meant by that. 12:16, his disciples did not understand these things at first. However, when Jesus was glorified, resurrection, ascension, and those moments, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and that they had done these things to him. In other words, the resurrection makes a lot of things make sense. So in keeping with this, Jesus says that the disciples will understand that he has what he has been teaching on that day. On that day, you will know that I am in the Father. So at this point, the disciples will understand the relationship between Jesus and the Father, between Jesus and themselves, and between themselves and the Holy Spirit. Specifically in verse 20 again, they will know that Jesus is in the Father, and they are in him, and he is in them. So I'm horrible at drawing, but I want you to kind of visualize this. So we have God. That's not what he looks like. That's not drawn to scale. All right? And then we have Jesus, who is in the Father. And then this is you. Again, that's more like me, but you get the point. And then within that is the Holy Spirit. This is where you're located in the triune God. Like Jesus, I'm going away for a while. The disciples have a meltdown. Jesus says, I'm coming back, one, but two, I'm sending someone who will be in you and with you and for you forever. And he is from the Father, sent by the Son. That's where you're located on God's map. And this explains the kind of relationship he has with the Father and the Father has to his disciples. The Holy Spirit explains the relationship we have with the Son and with the Father. Jesus, time and time again in John, says, this is me with the Father. The Father is me. We are one. I speak what the Father says. Jesus explains the relationship that he has with the Father. What's the role of the Holy Spirit? According to just these few words, is that the Holy Spirit comes to help you understand your relationship with Jesus in light of the Father. They're all working together. They have specific roles, but they're all working together to get you to be like Christ. Why? So that you glorify the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit with your life. Romans 8 helps us understand this. For all those led by God's Spirit are God's Son. You have the Spirit. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. Instead, you receive the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children. One of the roles of the Holy Spirit being in you is to remind you and to encourage you and to tell you, you are a son or daughter of the Father. Because how often do we not live like that? This is why Jesus starts this conversation. If you love me, you'll obey me. And if we're children, that means we are heirs with Christ, heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ. What God the Father grants to the Son, we are co-heirs with that. We're on the wheel, baby. Like, this is what Jesus is trying to help us understand. And the Holy Spirit is in you, working in you, going, you have been adopted. You're no longer orphans, as Jesus has said. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit as a down payment that I'm returning for you. This is what Jesus is trying to get the disciples to understand. Look at verse 21 back in John. The one who has my commands, he brings this statement back up, the one who has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. And the one who loves me will be loved by the Father. I also will love him and reveal myself to him. So Jesus, I think, says this for two reasons. My behaviors demonstrate where my love is. You can say all day long that you are a follower of Jesus. Prove it with your behavior. You can post, you can put Bible verses in your Instagram bio, but until you live a life that shows that, Jesus knows. Jesus says some of the most scariest words. Depart from me, I never knew you. But didn't we do this? We did that? We did that? I don't know you. I don't even recognize you. It's because you can say things with your mouth and not believe them with your heart. If you love me, then you will obey me. So my behavior demonstrates where my love is. Another thing I think he's saying here is my obedience to Christ actually works to deepen my belief. It deepens my love, or it increases my love and my affections and my desires for him. This is why Jesus says, and I will also love him and will reveal myself to him. If you feel like Jesus is far from you, you feel like, I just don't feel him. I don't know where he's at. I read and I get nothing out of it. Here's a great way for you to feel Jesus more. Obey him. Do what he says. Even if it hurts. Even if you don't want to. Because Jesus says, if you start to do those things, I will reveal myself to you. So many of us want to rely on feeling something. Do you realize if you can feel something, you don't need faith that it's there? But what Jesus is saying here is that faith in me, belief in me, action in belief in me creates faith. So it's the idea that if I start to do what Jesus says, he's going to reveal himself to me. I'm going to feel Jesus' presence. I'm going to see him work in my life. But what happens is we don't trust that he has the best intentions for us. He's not going to give me what I want. He's not going to give me what I desire. But Jesus says, no, flip it the other way. Walk in step with me. Walk in obedience with me. And you're going to begin to feel my presence. That's what the Holy Spirit was sent for. So those who love and trust and believe what Jesus taught will also do as Jesus taught, which that demonstrates your love for him. There's no greater motivation for obedience than the love of God and the love for God. So Jesus does not say these things because people must earn God's love. Instead, Jesus is communicating the outcome of obedience in order to motivate obedience, which results in love. Now, hang with me here. We must be careful that we do not fall into the idea that God's love for us is based on obedience. If you walk away with that, you're not seeing the true gospel here. If your goal for loving God was to get his love, you're not following God out of love for God. You're following God out of something that you want from him, approval. So if you're following God to get his approval, you don't actually love God, you love his approval of you. Now, that might seem like apples and oranges, you know, that's the kind of thing. It's not the same thing. It's not at all. Because if I love Jesus, it's not like, well, I better do this so that he likes me. Young ladies, young guys, if you're doing something that's not really you to woo a girl to you or woo a guy to you, you're lying. You're wanting approval of someone and you're not being who you really are. That's not love. That's I want a relationship. You see the difference there is if you're following and obeying God to get his approval of you, you're not actually acting out of love for him. You're acting because you want his approval. So if your goal is his approval, you're not seeing what true Christianity is. You're not seeing what the gospel is. This is why all other religions, even pseudo-Christianities that are not really authentically centered in the gospel, it's like all of these other religions operate by teaching drowned people how to swim. That is what it looks like to live a life of trying to be obedient, trying to work your way up the mountain, trying to work your way up the hill, trying to work your way through the seven steps, trying to muster up salvation, pulling yourself up by your spiritual bootstraps does not come out of a place of love. So what would your life look like if you really believed you were loved by God? Because think about how we know that God loves us. What did he do? What did he say? What did he accomplish that makes us go, yeah, God loves me? He sent his son to die in our place, God in flesh. So we love him because he first loved us. That's from Little John, 1 John. Romans 8 says that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Following Jesus is hard because your flesh doesn't want it. But when you love Jesus, your flesh begins to crucify itself to the world and its desires, and you begin to follow Jesus through the Holy Spirit. The believer then, and I heard this a few years ago, and it completely relieved my heart, because I'm a people pleaser, which makes me a God pleaser. I got to do more so that God loves me. And I can operate in my Christian walk. I'm telling you, I get paid to be a Christian, and I can operate in a way that I have to earn my keep. I got to do these things so that God, like, acknowledges me, that he likes me, that he believes in me, that he loves me. And I begin operating in that, and I don't even think about it. The believer cannot make God love you more. Hear me say this. God will never love you more or less than he does right now. That means not the worst day of your life affects that. And not even the best day of your life affects that. Rest in the freedom of God saying, I approve of you, live in that, and guess what happens? You become obedient. Religion says, obey me or else, obey me and I might let you in. The gospel says, I'm accepted by Jesus because of his death, and now I desire to obey. It flips everything around and say, no, I'm going to follow Jesus because he first loved me. Our love should always be birthed out of Christ's love for us. We answer his love with a response of love, a willingness to do his will. Let me say it this way. Keeping Jesus' word is not legalistic. It's relational. You hear me? Keeping his commandments, some of us get really, we brush up against that going, well, that's legalistic. It's not if you love him. When you're first dating someone and you're calling each other till 3 o'clock in the morning, you hang up. No, you hang up. That's not legalism. That's love. That's puppy love. No one says, yeah, we have a good relationship, but it's kind of legalistic. You don't say that until you've been married for 40 years. That's when you say that, right? That was a joke. But hear me out. When you are doing something out of love, it's not legalism, it's relational. I want to honor my wife. I want to do these things, and there's sometimes I don't want to. Chrissy tells me all the time, I want you to want to. I don't want to in this moment. I don't want to fold laundry in this moment. But if it makes you happy and that making you happy can make me happy, that is what love kind of creates. It's not legalistic to obey his commandments. It's relational. Those who love Jesus will respond to his word and his way of life with joy and trust. Why? Love. Obedience without love is legalism. This is what same writer, Little John, says this. For this is what the love for God is. So what's love for God? To keep his commands. Oh, man. Commands? So legalistic. Look what John says next. And his commands are not a burden. Why? If you love him, it's not a burden. Because everyone who has been born of God conquers the world. How do we conquer the world? This is the victory that has conquered the world. What is it? It's your faith. Who is the one who conquers the world but the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Jesus unlocks this love for him. Jesus unlocks the reality that his burdens are not, or that his commandments are not a burden. He unlocks it through your faith in him. So Judas, not that Judas, said to him, Lord, how is it you're going to reveal yourself to us and not to the world? So in 21, Jesus said, and if you do these things, I'm going to reveal myself to you. And in verse 19, Jesus says, you will see the Holy Spirit, the world will not see him. So Judas is like, how are you going to do that and not to the world? Because that's a big deal. The world's going to see that. Verse 23, Jesus answered, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. The one who doesn't love me will keep my words. The word that you hear is not mine, but is from the Father who sent me. Here's how the world will not see it, and you will. When you start following Jesus, you experience this freedom of not needing approval of man anymore, not needing to fit in to get by, not needing all the pleasures of the world, because you have this Holy Spirit abiding within you. And you'll look around and see the world is clawing and trying to find happiness and doing all these things, and you're going to have this weird peace about it, that I don't have to measure up anymore. I'm not trying to impress somebody to get ahead. If God of the universe approves of you through his Son, what else do you really need? Jesus is getting after the spiritual relationship between Jesus and those who love and obey him. Those who have the Spirit, by definition, according to Jesus, have the Father and the Son as well. Because when he says this, my Father will love him and will come to him and make our home with him. That word home is the same verse that we saw last week when Jesus says, I go to prepare a room for you, a place for you, a dwelling place for you. So hear this. This blew my mind. Jesus goes to the Father to prepare the Father's house by means of his death and resurrection. Because of the death and resurrection of Jesus, the Holy Spirit now has a room in those who love and obey Jesus. So this means that you have a place in the Father's house, and the Father has a place in you. The Holy Spirit has a temple in you. You have a place in the Father's house, and the Holy Spirit has a place in you. And all of that is unlocked, not by how good you are, not by how morally superior you are, but by the death and resurrection of Jesus. The curtain was torn because the Holy Spirit could come out. The God's presence could come out. The reason that the Holy Spirit comes down is to remind us of this. You have the Holy Spirit. He has a place for you. Jesus' death and resurrection does not just give you eternal life. It gives you life here and now because the Holy Spirit dwells in you. So let me say this. How can I live up to keeping Jesus' words? Three quick things. Here's how we can live up to keeping Jesus' word. I'm saying that carefully. You need to have love for Jesus. If you want to follow his commandments, it's not like, I need to work harder, I need to do more. No, you don't need to do more, you need to love more. Another thing is that you need love from Jesus. So if you love Jesus and you know Jesus loves you, you're probably going to be obedient. And the third thing is you need Jesus in you. Those are the three things I'm taking away from these few verses, that how we can love God, love his commandments, and follow them is I need love for Jesus, I need love from Jesus, and I need Jesus in me. So look at this. James 2:17 says this, in the same way, faith, if it does not have works, is dead by itself. Now, I've always read that verse and gone, oh man, I'm not doing many works, I better do more. What James is actually saying here is it's not that you need to do more works, it's that you need a new faith. Put heart in it. In the same way, my heart, if it does not have a pulse, is dead by itself. So if your heart stops working, you need a new heart. You can't revive a dead heart. This might mean that you're trying to follow a God you're not actually following. You're loving Jesus the best way you can, but you don't know the real Jesus. Maybe you fall in love with the Jesus of the Bible Belt because he says everything you want him to say, but maybe you haven't believed in the Jesus of the Bible. This is what is happening with a lot of young people in the world. There's a thing called deconstructing. They've built this empire of belief, and it's falling apart, and there's a lot of things to blame, but maybe it's they built their house on sand. They didn't build it on who actually Jesus is. And that's the church's fault. You can blame parents. You can blame whoever you want. But at the end of the day, there is something to say about needing a new heart. Jesus didn't give you these commands and then leave you to do it on your own. This is what I think James is trying to show us here. It's not that I need to do more. It's that maybe I need a new heart. Maybe I need to repent. Go read the book, or go read Psalms. They're filled with the psalm writers going, I want to have a desire for you. I want to desire you like a deer wants water. I want that. Because in this world, you're going to be bombarded with not desiring Jesus. Your flesh doesn't want it. And the Holy Spirit in you is clashing and fighting constantly. So don't read this and go, I got to do more. I got to work more. I got to pray more. I got to do more. I got to do all these things. But that's not what James is saying. James is saying that since faith without works is dead, then if there are no works, the problem is that to some extent, your faith is dead. And to correct the problem, your faith needs to be revived. And that's only through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and His Spirit coming upon you. So if I try to do works without reviving my dead faith, I might be able to create what looks like works. I might be able to do a few nice deeds and get by as a nice American suburb Christian. But they won't be genuine works because they won't come from a true faith in Christ. They don't come from real love. It comes from trying to appease people around you. So you need love for Jesus. You also need love from Jesus. Two case studies. As he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up, knelt before him, and asked him, Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus asked him. No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. And he said to him, Teacher, I have kept all these from my youth. I've obeyed your commandments. I've listened to your commandments. I've done them. The word kept there, it means like a military kept. I have kept watch diligently over these things. Look what Jesus says next. Looking at him, Jesus loved him and said to him, I love. That's one of my favorite half sentences in all of Scripture. It's noted that John Mark is looking at this and going, he said that, and then he just looked at him for a second, and his face said, I love you, and then he said this. There's something about Jesus' face that's communicating that what he's about to say is from a deep place of love. You've kept my commandments, but let me tell you something. It's not been from a place of love. You lack one thing. Go sell all you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. What's the problem? You don't love me. You want all the things. You love your money. You're keeping my commands on the side. Appreciate it. But you don't do it from a place of love. Because look what happens. This is the only person I know of in Scripture that ran up to Jesus and walked away sad. He was dismayed by this demand and went away grieving because what? He had many possessions. You can keep the commands all you want, but if you don't do it from a place of love, this is how you walk away. Now compare that to Zacchaeus, the wee little man. When Jesus came to this place, he looked up in the tree and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down because today it is necessary for me to stay at your house. Now you might be thinking, Jesus, that's rude. Don't just invite yourself over. But this is a deep moment of acceptance. If you share a meal with somebody in their own home, it is huge. This is a deep sign of love and appreciation for someone else. This is why Jesus got yelled at all the time. He eats with sinners. How dare he? That's because he's saying, I am in relationship with these. So Zacchaeus is a rich man. Rich young ruler, which we just looked at, rich man. Look what Zacchaeus does. So he quickly came down and welcomed him joyfully. All who saw it began to complain. May we never be a church that does this. He's gone to stay with a sinful man. But Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, Look, I'll give you half my possessions to the poor, Lord, and if I have extorted anything from anyone, I'll pay him back four times as much. What is the difference between the rich young ruler and Zacchaeus? Jesus looks up in the tree and says, I'm eating dinner with you tonight. Zacchaeus comes down the tree and starts making it rain. He just throws money out. He's giving money away. He's paying back people four times as much. Why? I have the approval of Jesus in this moment. I don't love my things anymore. I don't love my money anymore. I'm going to give it away. Why? I have Jesus. So Jesus didn't say, come down here, give all your money away, and then I'll eat dinner with you. Jesus says, we operate from a place that Jesus has love for me. Therefore, I return with love for his obedience and his words and his commands. So Jesus did not give us these commands. This is the last thing, that you need Jesus in you. Jesus did not give you these commands and then leave you to do it on your own. It's the whole reason you have to have the Holy Spirit within you. You who are trying to be justified by the law are alienated from Christ. You have fallen from grace, for we eagerly await through the Spirit, by faith, the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision accomplishes anything. What matters is faith working through love. Grace-oriented people wait for the culmination of their perfection in Christ. They do not pretend to have it now. So that means, Christian, believer, follower, you are not working for perfection, you're waiting for it. You don't have to pretend that you have it all together. You don't have to pretend that you have it all figured out, or you have all the theological words, or you are so smart, or you really love Jesus. If you have the approval of Jesus and you love Jesus, be okay with that. Obey him. Don't have to show everyone that you're obeying him. Obey him because you love him. You gotta be really careful what your motivation is for that. And this is why we take joy in obeying Jesus, because Jesus is with us. So let me end with this story. Yesterday was really warm, and I obviously was not wearing sunscreen. And there's this idea that when all the snow melts and you go in your backyard, I've not been in my backyard for a while, it's just trash everywhere. And it's my kids. Right? Yeah, I know. There's socks everywhere. Socks. What's going on? There's socks everywhere. We found like 7 pairs of shoes. I don't know how that happens. There's just gummy wrappers everywhere. I mean, it looks like a landfill. And so, obviously, I don't want to do that. I don't want to clean that up. So what do you do as a parent? You tell your kids to do it because you don't want to do it, right? That's a secret. But what happened is, if I said, hey, you got 2 minutes to clean this mess up, I was going to get lips and crying and, oh, man, come on, no. So I thought, a way for me not have to do as much work is I'll make it a game and I'll participate with them. And I said, whoever gets the most trash on the porch gets ice cream. There's some motivation here. So I just start walking around the yard trying to pick up some trash. I get some. And they're so competitive, like their mother, that they are participating joyfully, happily, doing a chore. Which if I just said, pick this up, nothing would have happened. And I would have been out there picking it up. So what changed in that scenario was that they were obedient to what I said, and I participated in that with them. That is the role of the Holy Spirit. Now, don't think, oh, Chase is such a good dad. I was lazy. I didn't want to pick up trash. So I manipulated the situation, but the metaphor carries over, I think, that when the Holy Spirit is in you, it's a joy to be obedient to what Jesus has commanded because he's with you. He has love for you, you have love for him, and he's in you. That is what the Holy Spirit does. He helps you joyfully obey him. They're not a burden if you love him. So we're going to talk more about the Holy Spirit next week. So let's pray. Let's sing a song to Jesus and to one another. And let's continue. Father, we thank you for this moment. We thank you for this time that we have together. We thank you that you are a God who knows and understands how frail and weak we are, that we don't have it all figured out, that we don't have a righteousness of our own, that you do call us to follow and to obey your laws, but you don't leave us in that on our own because you know us. You know our hearts are prone to wander. You know that we will go after our own way, that we will do what we want to do. So you give us your Holy Spirit. So help us to do greater works for you. Help us to pray in your name. Help us to obey out of love and out of a deep, genuine desire for you. And we know that you have loved us. Help us love you and help us to know that you are in us and with us and for us and not against us so that we can carry out what you've called us to do. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.